This morning, we're going to finish lesson one, which deals with what is the status of Bible study today. And that's capital B and capital S, like a class. But I prefer Bible study instead of Bible school, because I think it speaks more directly to what our classes ought to be about, and that is the study of the Bible. And finishing that, we're then going to go into the second lesson, which is, what is teaching? We have handouts for today up here, and to my right are the handouts from last Sunday. And for those not here last Sunday, the handout is a questionnaire that I would like for you to take home, fill out front and back, and return to me with your name on it. And then we'll do a little exercise with that at the end of the class. So be sure and get the handout from last Sunday and the one from today. Before we begin our discussion, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege that we have of coming together to study thy word. Thank you, Father, for those who are interested in becoming teachers and better teachers. Help us, Father, to have a growing love for you, your word, and your people. And beyond that, Father, to the people of the world to whom we are to preach and teach the gospel. We thank you, Father, for your Son and for the blessing that we have in him, where we receive the spiritual blessings that were bought with his blood. May we dedicate ourselves to the task of being the kind of people you would have us to be, and proclaiming a saving gospel to those who are lost in sin. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we concluded our class looking at 10 principles that growing Sunday schools, or Bible studies, as I like to call them, though it's hard to remember because we've called it Bible school so much, are growing. And that the Sunday schools that were growing in this review that was done discovered that of these principles, the congregations that were growing applied 8 of them. Not all the same 8, but applied 8 of them. And they were growing. And we had asked the question, why is it that some Bible studies are growing and others are not? Why is it that some are increasing in numbers and others are not? Well, whatever the cause may be, and I think there are several causes, the primary cause must be that the congregations that are not growing in their Bible study must be caused because they're not following enough of these principles. They're not doing the things that impact and create potential growth. Keep in mind again, and don't forget, that of these 10 principles, and they'll all be on thywordistruth.com, by the way, when these notes are posted. In fact, those have already been posted. Those Sunday schools were applying 9 of these principles. Well, doesn't that raise another question? If you've got a situation where congregations are applying 9 of these 10 principles and growing, and others are not applying them, are applying no more than 4 of them, are stagnant, doesn't it raise the question, why wouldn't everybody do this? What's the problem? The research has shown what you need to do to grow. Why wouldn't everybody do it? Well, could it possibly be that implementing and following, sustaining these practices is a sacrifice that members of some, if not many, congregations are not willing to make? Most likely, it would take a full-time worker. And ideally, it would be a worker who knows something about how to organize, how to, shall we say, run or be principal of a Bible study program. Oh, but that's going to cost money. Well, very few things in this world that are worthwhile don't cost something. They may not cost money, but very often they do. And so what do? We just look out through the congregation and pick A, B, C, and D and say, you be head of this, you be head of that, and you be head of that. And what we just did was behead the Bible study program. The effort that I'm talking about is abandoned most of the time, not because it will not work, but because of the work involved in making it work. They, don't you love that word? Let's just take the blame and talk about they. Let's don't talk about we. We want to grow, but we do not want to do what it will take to grow. Another study of churches unidentified in this study in North America reached this conclusion. Leslie, it is so good to see you. No, I'm not saying that because you're late. I'm saying it because it's good to see you. Leslie has been through a lot. And bless her heart, she's here up and in Bible study. And I just want you to know we appreciate it, and it's good to see you. Here's last week's handout, and over here is the week before. Last week's is a test. You take it home, fill it out, put your name on it, and bring it back. This study reached this conclusion, and I'm reading it verbatim. Churches with ineffective Sunday schools violate the very principles that make Sunday school a viable organization. They dilute Bible teachings, fail to train effective teachers, replace systematic Bible teaching with other types of group activity, and relegate Sunday school to the status of one more church activity. I hate to tell you, but I think that describes we or us pretty well. If you want to stir up a mountain of resistance, and I mean a mountain of resistance, just make a genuine push to change the ways that we have always done things. Well, we've done it that way for 30 years. And it's working, isn't it? We've done it that way for 30 years, and no, it's not. We've done it that way for 30 years, but that doesn't mean there's not a better way. And in fact, most of the things that we were doing 30 years ago, we're not doing anywhere else but in the church. How many of you ladies want to go back to an old wringer washer? Whoop, didn't think so. Why not take advantage of what people have learned about how things can be done and be well and be done well instead of doing the way we have always done it? I can suggest some reasons. Leaders who do not want to participate in training, and I'm talking about people who want to teach, leaders in a class, preachers who do not want to be hands-on with Bible study. I'll take care of the pulpit, somebody else take care of Bible study. You'll never have a good Bible study unless the preacher is pushing it and standing behind it, not just teaching classes, but standing behind the Bible study and pushing it. Sometimes classes have to be moved. This one was moved because class sizes dictated that. But people, I've been in that room for 20 years. Well, congratulations. I don't like this room. I like walking upstairs even less. But so what? It ain't a big deal. The big deal is getting our Bible study growing and having people come in here so that we can, among other things, have evangelistic Bible classes, which is the purpose of our Bible study program. There is nothing the church does or is authorized to do that is not evangelistic. Well, I know we say, well, church has three functions. And that is evangelism and taking care of the needy and benevolence and so forth. But there is nothing, absolutely nothing that the church does, including such things as benevolence, that should not be done to an end. Because if you're, for instance, feeding people, and that's all you're doing, and making no attempt to teach them the gospel, you just have a social gospel, which means no gospel and a lot of social. You do it to teach people. And that's another problem with Sunday schools growing. Because after all, evangelism is the job of just a few people in the church, and mostly of the church staff, the preacher and the associate preacher and the elders and the deacons and the rest of us. No, we don't have to worry about that. Not true. Members who don't want their class touched in any way. Teachers who will not agree to a list of standards. I think anybody teaching, particularly in the adult classes, ought to sign a commitment to a list of standards, one of which would be, I will not spend less than 10 hours a week in preparing my lesson. I didn't say 10, I said less than 10. I won't spend less than 10. You can spend more. What I'm saying is, there is very often a universal resistance to the very practices that are common in churches with growing Sunday schools. One fellow put out a list of why some Sunday schools do not grow. These were his list: a total lack of intention. We don't intend for it to grow. Well, what do you mean we don't intend for it to grow? We tell everybody to come to Sunday school. Yeah, we do. And then we give them pablum for their effort. We don't intend for it to grow. We don't give it the attention that it takes to grow. A lack of leadership in showing us how to grow and listening to and following the things that make them grow. An absence of skills because we're not trained, we're not ready when the people get here. Poorly equipped leaders and teachers. An assumption that Sunday school is outdated or irrelevant. And if all we're doing is having another church activity, I don't need another church activity. What I need is a study of the Word. Another list contained myths about Sunday school growth. With growth, we have a better curriculum. A better curriculum without better teachers is a waste of time. Doesn't make much difference what your curriculum is if you don't have people capable of teaching. But we'd grow if we had more staff. Well, I've already suggested maybe we need a full-time person to direct, to who has an education in that area to direct and lead us in implementing some of the principles that will make it grow. We would grow if we were more innovative. Let's just modernize it. Well, I'll have to ask there, what do you mean by modernize? Steve and I had a discussion on that last Sunday. There's some things you cannot do to modernize because you cannot sacrifice the Word. You've got to teach the truth. But we could be more innovative in our methods. The methods are not defined in Scripture. It's what is taught that is defined in Scripture. And if by innovative you mean what I've seen some congregations to do, let's get us a coffee pot and have a few donuts. People are like, they'll come. Folks, I can get that at home. Excuse the language, but I ain't going nowhere for a cup of coffee and a donut. Among other reasons, I don't need any more donuts. That's not the kind of innovations I'm talking about. I'm talking about innovations that deal with how we prepare and how we teach and how we organize our classes. For instance, we've already talked about the fact that by fiat, not necessarily with any reason behind it, we have our 8 classes and 16 teachers on Sunday morning in our adult classes. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, several things might be. Number one is the fact that we look in our classes, and they're voluntary. You're not told this class is for you. And so everybody goes wherever they want to go. Now, let me ask you a question. Would it not be better if we had a more reasoned assignment of classes? And we had, for instance, a young couple's class. And when we had a young couple come and visit this congregation, they are told, we have a class just for you. And when they get into that class, they don't see a bunch of old fuddy-duddies like me. Unless I happen to be privileged enough to teach it one quarter. they see a group of people with whom they can associate. And those young people, communicating with those people, can help them and lead them and get them involved in the class, become their friends, and the first thing you know, if they're not Christians, they may well be, and if they're looking for a church home, they may find it here because they find somebody that they are compadre with. Wouldn't that be better than just say, well, let's just pick them up and throw them out? We'd grow if we were located elsewhere. Folks, let me tell you, I'll be one of the first to tell you, I don't think we got a good location here at Katy. But let me also be the first to tell you, that is not the problem. The problem is not where we are. The problem is that we don't tell people where we are. I told you last Sunday about the real estate lady that helped us in buying Eric's house. And turned out she was a member of the church, had been in the real estate business here for years. And when I found that out, I invited her to come here, and she did come a few Sundays, but went back to her wayward ways. But when I told her, come visit with us at the Church of Christ in Katy, she said, I didn't know there was one in Katy. I will never forget that. And it is a condemnation of us. I know people don't like to hear that. And I wish I did not have to say it. But I have to be honest. And that is the truth. We'd grow if we had more resources. Well, resources help. And we're going to spend an entire class and probably more than a class on talking about the tools that you need to prepare your lesson for the people that you're going to teach. I'm not talking now about church resources. I'm talking about your personal resources. I know it's not difficult to come up with a list of what's wrong. You know what's difficult? What is difficult is having the courage and the determination to do something about it. And what we're engaged in this quarter, in this class, is not a complete solution by any means. But it's a foundational step, and it's an essential step if we're to move in the right direction. It is not right. And that's stating it negatively. So let me state it positively, though it sounds even worse. It is wrong to insist upon Bible study attendance, pressure folks to attend, if those of us who teach are not going to do all that we can to make each class that we teach something special. Keep in mind that every week a teacher stands before a class a substantial amount of time is being occupied. For instance, if you teach a class of 30 persons and that class lasts 45 minutes, you have consumed 22 and a half person hours of time. Well, it's not that. Yes, it is. I'm not talking about personal hours. Each of you would spend 45 minutes. But when you add all of those 45 minutes, it's 22 and a half hours that a teacher is occupying. When a teacher occupies that much time, that teacher has an obligation to do something besides read a little book and stand up and claim to be prepared. I guess if I want to ask the ultimate question, it's this. How can one who loves the God of heaven, who loves His holy word, and who loves the members in His class, do no more than reading these few pages in a little book and claim to be prepared to teach? I picked up one of these little books. I have some of them in my library. I don't have any that the elders have given me to teach with, because the first time they offered me one, I said, no, thank you. And they haven't offered me one since. That little book had the requisite 13 lessons. 13 Sundays and a quarter, you know. So we cannot and will not devote more than 13 lessons to this subject. I had to beg for 6 months to teach a 66 chapter Isaiah. And obviously, the author did not take into account that many congregations, like Katie, only really give the teacher 12, because you've got a meeting, or you've got this, or you've got that, and we've determined that continuity in the class is not as important as hearing the guest speaker. And I guess right now I'm forced to agree with that, as long as all we're teaching is the little book. But if we had teachers that were preparing and doing what is needed to be done to give something besides pablum, then I would tell the guest speaker to sit down. In fact, if we've got a guest speaker that people want to hear, like we did with Brother Alan Hires, chances are we're going to have some visitors. And if we had the right teachers prepared and teaching something besides pablum, wouldn't it give us a good opportunity to expose what we have here to those guests? At least in Sunday school. I don't know what you think the answer is. I think it's yes. This little book had 128 pages. 15 of those 128 pages were dedicated to something other than the subject matter of the lessons. Divide the remaining 113 pages by 13, and each lesson averages roughly 8.7 pages per class. Or if you divide it by 12, it goes all the way up to 9.4 pages per class. Preparation. Doing the best we can. Striving to build up the faith and contribute to the spiritual growth of those in the class. Providing something other than pablum. hardly. Hopefully and prayerfully, this class will help a little bit. And I say a little bit because we have few people. And we have a lot more who need it. Lesson 2, what is teaching? And before I begin this, I want to answer a question. Well, why don't we just get to it? I mean, how to prepare the lesson, how to present, we're going to get to that. Well, why then are we going through all this other stuff? Because, people, if we don't believe that what we're going to say about preparation and presentation is important, we've got to believe that Bible study is important. And what we're talking about here is the importance of our Bible study and what teaching is and related matters. I've got 6 lessons, as Hollywood says, in the can. I've been working on this, and I work on it every week before I get up here before you, in addition to what I've already done. I have one more at least to go, but I'm thinking probably that with those 7 lessons, and given the way that we will approach those lessons, it's going to take all the time we have and maybe a little bit more. And if it takes a little bit more, then I'll just have to get on my horse and ride real fast. Don't want to do that, but our present system forces it upon me. You know, it's not my favorite.
So do you have time for questions?
Yeah.
So is the purpose of a class to present carefully prepared, in-depth information? Or is the purpose of a class to know the class members and what they need to change their life to be better evangelists and to have a better quality life in the Lord?
Yes, 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 and yes. All of those things. And in fact, we're going to touch on some of that in this lesson. How many of you have already read the handout for today about Yasha Heifetz? Several. You probably think that is the oddest handout for a Bible class that I have ever seen. Well, this class is contrary to nearly everything I've said so far, because this is not a Bible study. It is a class on preparing to teach. And that's the reason Yasha Heifetz is here. If you do not believe that teaching is important, and that teaching the Bible is the most important thing that you can teach, you will never be willing to make the kind of sacrifices that are called upon to do it well. This thought about Yasha Heifetz came to me from Cecil May. He held a meeting here one time. He is the dean of the VP Black School of Bible at Faulkner University. And he started an article in a little paper he publishes monthly called Preacher Talk by writing, "An old saw says, those who can do, those who can't teach." And someone raised his hand and asked a question. What about those who can't teach? And after a pause, the answer given was, they teach teachers. With that, I'm going home. He followed that by saying, as a longtime teacher of preachers, I reject that characterization. And then he told a story about Yasha Heifetz. Yasha Heifetz, as you know from the handout, had a celebrated international career on the stage. He was famous throughout the world. Violinists, as it says, still call him the king. But in his career, one day he just walked away from the stage. And he walked away from all of the glory that came to him as a concert violinist. And he went out to the University of California in Los Angeles, UCLA, and became a teacher. Somebody asked him one day, "Why in the world would you leave the glory and the glamour and even the money that comes from being the greatest concert violinist in the world and the thrill of being before all of those people and performing?" And his answer was this: playing the violin is a perishable art. It must be passed on. Otherwise, it is lost. And then he went on to add, "I remember my old violin professor in Russia. He said if I worked hard enough, someday I would be good enough to be a teacher." Teaching the Bible is a perishable art. And if we do not teach how to teach, the day will come when it will perish. Oh, I know that some people are capable of getting it on their own, but that's not true of the majority of us. We know because we've been there that there are some teachers who do it well, some who do it better, and some who do it superbly. And every one of us can learn from each other. Not just from the teacher in the class, but from each other. We don't all have to be alike. The one thing, well, take this as hyperbole because it may be several things, but one thing I would really hate to come out of this class is the concept that I want to produce a bunch of Jess Halls. Because if you want to fail, you just try and be somebody else other than yourself.
I don't think
you can worry about that. At my law firm, before I retired, I was in charge of training our young trial lawyers. And I developed one of the best trial training programs in the country, at least according to some of the professional people who were not lawyers and who were helping me and who did that kind of work. And I always impressed upon those lawyers that when you go into the courtroom, you've got to be genuine, you've got to be yourself. Because if you are not, the jury will pick up on it and you will lose them. And there's no way you can present your case that is going to bail you out from that. We can learn from each other. We can learn knowledge. We can learn skills. And prepare for the work. You know, It's in Christ's kingdom. You know what that is, don't you? The local church. There is a church universal, but we can't do much for that. At least, save as we do something here. It is the church, led by its elders, its preachers, where the work of Christ is primarily done. Cecil May said, to teach preachers is a wonderful place of service, a valuable talent and a useful skill. We who do that are blessed beyond measure to have that privilege. But our work has value only to the extent that the students that we teach perform their work well in local churches in their respective communities. Two tasks, he continues, of the teachers or preachers are to ensure they know the Word and they have the ability to continue to grow in knowledge and the practice of righteousness. And he concludes with 3 John 1 and verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What is teaching? Our English word, teach or teaching, comes from an old English word related to an old Saxon word which meant to show how to do. Teaching people to know and how to do the Scripture. Teach in the New Testament is a translation of the Greek word didasko. Thayer defines it as to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, deliver didactic discourses. Leonida defined it as to provide instruction in a formal or informal setting, to teach, teaching. Teach and its variants are very important words in Scripture. In the English Standard Version of the Scripture, in the New Testament, the word teach appears 105 times. The word teacher appears 57 times. Teachers, the plural, appears 13 times. Teaches, the verb, appears 13 times. Teaching, the present activity, appears 89 times. And teachings appears 3 times. When Jesus is addressed directly by a title, what do you think is the most common title that is given to him? Got rabbi? Got teacher? Master? All of those are words that are used. And they can be sort of confusing. It's the reason I told you the version I got that information from. Out of the 90 times that Jesus is addressed by a title, 2/3, 60 of them, are teacher. Teaching is important in the Scripture. Rabbi is a word that means teacher. In the King James, you will see the word master very often. But in the King James very often, that word translated master comes from the Greek word didasko, which in the English Standard is teach. Well, why do they call it master? Because when the King James was translated, master referred to a schoolmaster or teacher. And they just shortened it to teacher. So it's a very important word. Teaching is important. There is one word, Rabboni, that Mary used toward Jesus after the resurrection. I think it's just used that one time. And it raises teacher to the highest elevation in the eyes of the Jews. So what is teaching? We know it's important. We'll have more to say about that next Lord's Day. For those who haven't filled out that sheet and brought it back, if you need another one, there's some there. Please do so. And as I say, we'll do something more with that at the end of our lessons. Thank you for your presence this morning.